Lord, we love you and we thank you love us, Lord. And you've shown us things in your word that are helpful for us, Lord, as your servants, your children, that we may live in a way that brings pleasure to you and to know you better as a result of that. So bless us tonight, Lord, as we dig into your word again. In the name of Jesus, help us, Spirit. Amen. Good, so it's the second section of chapter 10. It's that heading, the unbelief of the Jews. Yeah. So it's there. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. So, feast of dedication is about 3 months after the previous chapter. And what is the feast of dedication?
No.
You know it better as Hanukkah.
Ah, Hanukkah.
Hanukkah, as they call it, some people, yes. It's the Feast of Lights. It's when the Jews remembered the rededication of the temple. It had been desecrated by the Greeks. And a series of miracles occurred. The Greeks got kicked out. And then they rededicated the temple. And they had a festival, another feast. 8 days, this one, of celebrating, lighting candles, progressively more candles as the week went on. Feast of Lights. It's to celebrate God's blessing to the Jews as they got their temple back and the worship. So that's what it was. And it's in winter time. It's almost equivalent to our Christmas time. Mm. Yeah? It says it was winter. It gets winter in Jerusalem. Did you know that? It can snow in Jerusalem occasionally. Mm. Yeah? But really what winter is, it's the rainy season. Right, so Jesus is in Solomon's colonnade. That's the bit of the temple that was left after Nebuchadnezzar smashed it. And, so it's a covered area. Why are they in a covered area?
Winter.
Because it's winter. Right. Now, it made me think, dear friends, don't we have it easy? Here you are in your comfortable seats, central heating or air conditioning, you know. And for some of our brothers and sisters in parts of the world, you know, it's on the floor, in the wind and the rain and everything else. Mm. And they're pleased to do that. Well, how pleased is, I'm not sure, but they don't know any different. Ah, well, possibly so. But anyway, these disciples are out in the open, but they're undercover. That's what it's about, yeah? Mm. And it's around about December time. So, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So when he uses the term Jews, John uses the term, it means the people in authority, the hostile ones. Right? And here they are, they gang up on Jesus and say, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Yeah, tell us if you really are the Messiah or not." Well, he told them, hadn't he?
Yeah, many times.
Yes, and no. He hadn't told them in so many words. He hadn't said he was the Messiah, and the people who had said he was the Messiah, to the woman at the well and the guy who was healed from his blindness, those people, Jesus had plainly told them he was the Messiah. To the rest of them, he'd done the miracles and given them information in words and whatever, that he was the Messiah. But why didn't he claim to be the Messiah in their way of understanding?
Risk of blasphemy?
Well, possibly. We're going to see it's a risk of blasphemy as far as they're concerned. But the Messiah's expected. Yeah, but the problem was, what was their idea of what the Messiah would be?
Yeah,
a military idea. It wasn't anything spiritual really at all. They got some military idea of who the Messiah was. And Jesus is definitely trying to put that down. I'm not that sort of Messiah. So if he'd said he was the Messiah, they'd have jumped to the wrong conclusion. But he's coming to the point where he openly tells them, as we'll see in the next little bit. So that's the background to why they're puzzled. Are you really the Messiah or aren't you? Tell us plainly. And Jesus does tell them plainly. He says, "I've told you already." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe." That's their problem. Their problem is they're hostile to him, and so they can't see who he is. And so he says, "The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." So he says, "Look back, the things I've done." That's the sort of stuff Messiah was going to do, isn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm doing them in my Father's name. I'm coming here on the mission that Father sent me on. Right? So I am the Messiah, is really what he's making it quite clear to them. Yeah. The miracles that he does. Now then, just take you back. John the Baptist, you know John the Baptist, and he got locked up in prison. Mm-hmm. He sends a messenger to Jesus, and the message is, are you the Messiah, or should we expect somebody else? Now, the reason for that was, two possible reasons, and they're quite different ones. The basic, obvious one is, he was thinking that Messiah might come as the military one as well, and Jesus isn't playing according to his expectation. That's one view. The other view is this, that John the Baptist knows he really is the Messiah, but he wants to get him a move on, so he says, are you the one we're supposed to have, or aren't you? Trying to egg Jesus on to do something, you know? Pays him money, takes a choice. But Jesus says to him, or says to the people he'd sent, he says, you go back and tell John this. The blind are healed, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached.
Amen.
Yeah? And what he's saying is, you read up in Isaiah and find out what Messiah does, is he heals the blind, makes the lame walk, raises the dead, and preaches the good news. I'm the Messiah, John the Baptist, so don't lose the plot. That's what he's getting at, yeah? So, the things that Jesus has done, he's telling people he really is who he claims to be, the Messiah, yeah? So, the works I've done, they tell you what I've done from the Father, but you don't believe me. Right, so, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Well, he's spoken about sheep and shepherds before, remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And so he says, the reason you don't believe me is because you're not my sheep. He says, if you're really sympathetic for me, and he's not talking about sheep, by the way, we know that, don't we? Yeah? My followers is what he means, yeah? And he's saying, if you're really part of my people, my family, people sympathetic to me, you'd understand. The problem is, you're not my sheep, so you don't get it. And then he says this, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Now, I don't know what your thoughts are about being a Christian is concerned, but there are some people who say, you know, you can be a Christian one week, and then lose it the next week. Right? And there are others who say, once saved, always saved. Right? So which camp do you belong to?
Once saved, always saved.
Right.
No, I'm the other way.
You're the other way. You can lose it.
Well, Christian means like Christ, and if you're not behaving like Christ, then you're not really a Christian man.
Well, that's true. But, you know, some Christians can do some really stupid things, and then they turn around and come back. They've still been Christians all the time, it's just they were stupid Christians. Yeah. One place.
Long as it off.
Just look at these verses. These verses are incredible, really, if you think about what I'm talking about here. Jesus says, right, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So that's basically what we're saying, Christians belong to Jesus, Jesus knows them. Yeah? We'd accept that. Fairly good, yeah? Right. Yeah. And he says, I give them eternal life. Mm. Who's the one who makes you a Christian? God.
Yeah.
And does God do a half job?
No.
I give them eternal life. And if Jesus gives you a life that's here next week and gone next week, that's not eternal.
No.
Right? That's where I'm coming from, yeah? I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. They can do stupid things, they can go seriously off the track, right? But they will never perish. And when he means perish, he means they won't be lost.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Now the danger is, I mean, people always fear this, you know, the danger is if you say once saved, always saved, it means that you just carry on, you know, give your name over, hand over to Jesus, right? And then just carry on as if nothing's ever happened, you know? I'd like to suggest, if people do that, they haven't really come to Jesus in the first place. They're sheep in, what, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, or pigs in sheep's clothing, or something like that. Yeah, you got the idea.
A new creation.
You've got to be, if you're a new creation, you're a new creation. There's something God's done, right? So that's the next
Dennis,
bit.
Dennis, can I just say, I meditated on it last night, you know, it struck me again about, he's saying about his father in all this, all the while.
Ah, we're coming to that.
Oh, right.
We are coming, yes, the Father's involved, and that's the key point of what Jesus is saying.
Yeah.
Okay, anyway, Jesus says what he does, first of all, yeah? I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, no one can snatch them out of my hand.
Yeah.
And no one means?
No one.
Devil, people, circumstances, nothing can snatch you out of God's hand.
No.
If you come to Jesus, he's got his hand on you, and no one can snatch you away. That's you can go to sleep on that, you know? That's a comfort, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah? I mean, even the worst torturers, they make you say things and do things that you didn't want to say and do, but they can't take the life out of you. Yeah. God's put it in, it's got to stick. And so he says, I'll do all of that. And then, next bit, he says, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. So Jesus, having spoken about what he's doing, now switches it over to Father, and he says, my Father who has given them to me.
No one.
Right? So Father has given what?
Given up.
Yeah. The church, his people. Yeah. Right? Church of Old and New Testament, God's people, down the centuries, Father has given them to Jesus in order to save them. Yeah? So you belong to Father and you belong to Jesus.
Yeah,
good news?
It says, I mean, the bit I was saying was that our life for me, and I might have noticed it before, but last night,
yeah,
the miracles I do in my Father's name.
That would come into that as well.
Oh,
sorry. Yeah. You've been reading it, that's good. You've been reading it.
I have read it.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, it means
Jesus is tying himself in with the Father all the way along,
yeah,
because that's the point he's going to make, and that's the one point they don't like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it says in my Bible, I and my Father are one.
Well, we're not there yet.
Yeah.
But no, that is number 30.
That's verse 30. We're in verse 29.
Sorry.
Yes, right. Jesus has told them what he's doing, giving them life and keeping them. And then he says, what Father's doing? My Father's given them to me. He's greater than all. He's in charge. Right? No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. How about that?
Double security.
You're wrapped in the Father and you're wrapped in Jesus. You are secure. No one can take you away from him. That's wonderful to know.
Yeah.
That's no excuse for laziness, for ungodly behaviour or anything else like that, but it's a real security for those who are feeling tried and struggling and finding it hard.
More when you get there.
Yeah.
Feel free to say, not appropriate for this forum.
Yeah.
What's the score with Judas Iscariot?
What's the score with Judas Iscariot?
Once saved, always saved, you said.
I don't think he was saved.
No.
I think Jesus was going to be the political Messiah, and when he began to realise Jesus wasn't the political Messiah, his faith in the Messiah wasn't there.
And
it's serious, you can get really close, that's the point. Judas was really close, and yet he didn't respond to Jesus as the other disciples did. Which is sad to say. And I mean, Jesus also says about people, he says, many will say to me at the end of time, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these miracles in your name? Didn't we do this stuff in your name? That's Judas. Yeah. They say, Lord, Lord, right? But he says, I'll say to them, go away from me, I never knew you. The knowing side is the personal heart relationship. That's what it's about. Yeah.
You said before, Jesus could be silent.
He knew their future. Yeah.
He knew what they were going to do to him.
But that, yes.
I had a choice.
And that doesn't necessarily mean that Judas was insincere in choosing Judas. He offered Judas every opportunity. It's just that Judas didn't come, was all.
Yeah.
I think that's... It's sad, isn't it? And it's true. I'm certain, up and down the country, down the centuries, there are people who've been in churches, looked great, done the stuff, and yet really in their heart of hearts, it was just a show.
Mm.
Not good. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're on back to verse, whatever it is, 29. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we're double wrapped, yes? you know the old adverts.
Spangles.
You don't know Spangles, do you?
Probably not.
No. These were sweets. They were advertised on the telly many years ago, sweets. And it says they were double wrapped. They had an outer wrapping, and each sweet was wrapped as well.
Wrapped inside.
And double wrapped to keep all the flavour out, all the dirt out, and all the flavour in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you're a spangle. Double wrapped. Yes. Yes. Okay.
They were nice.
They were nice. Yeah.
Nice and fruity. Well,
that's right. Okay. So we're on to this verse 30 now. Jesus has compared himself in what he does with what Father does, and he says they're the same thing. Giving life, protecting and keeping, yes? And so he now says, I and the Father are one. Yeah? That's a tremendous verse. Yeah? I and the Father are one. And the thing about, I just want to go into some technical details now, because this verse is really the foundation of the Trinity. Mm. Yeah? And the reason I say that is, Jesus says, I and the Father, and he uses the verb to be in the plural, are, not is. Yeah? Mm. I and the Father are. So that's telling us that there are several persons, yeah? But he says, I and the Father are one. And yeah, the word, got to go technical again, I don't know if you know, but in Greek, there are different words for one. In English, we don't, you know, we have masculine, feminine and neuter.
Yeah.
Masculine's he, feminine she, neuter is it. Yeah? Well, lots of things in the Greek language are masculine, feminine or neuter. They're, you know, they've got a gender to them. Right? And the word for one has different forms depending on whether it's masculine, feminine or neuter. Yeah. Technically, right? Right? So Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He doesn't say one male, he doesn't say one female, he says one thing. Yeah. I and the Father are one thing. Now he doesn't, the word thing is not there, but it's neuter. What does he mean? Yeah? He's saying is, we're not the same person, it's I and the Father, but we are of the same essence. We're God together, mm-hmm, as one God. Yeah? That's the mystery of what the Bible teaches. Now, I mean, Christians get hammered for this, you know, fancy believing in three gods. We don't believe in three gods.
Okay.
We believe in one God.
Right.
The problem for us is that God has revealed himself as three persons. Mm. Now, it would be so much easier if God hadn't done that. Mm. Yeah? But the fact is that he's God. That's how he is. Mm. Right? We didn't make it up. We had to come to that. The early Christians had a real issue of figuring out who God is. Because Jesus turns up and claims to be God, and then the Holy Spirit comes along, and he's God as well. Have you put it together? Well, the Christians thought, well, one God, the Bible teaches us one God, that's the new to it, that there are persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm. So there you are, and Jesus is claiming that. Now they got problems. They got problems. As you see, Jesus says, because of what Father's done, and he's done, I and the Father are one essence. Yeah? We have the same. So Jesus knows everything. God knows everything. The Father. Yeah. Jesus is all powerful. The Father's all powerful.
Mm-hmm.
To use the technical terms. I'm sorry. This is really technical tonight. There are what we call the communicable attributes of God, and the incommunicable attributes of God.
Oh, yeah.
That's helpful, isn't it? The communicable attributes of God are things that God can give. What He has that He can give to you: love, kindness, patience, gentleness. Those are the attributes of God that he can pass on to you. But there are some attributes that God has, he can't pass on to you.
Yeah,
all knowledge, all power, you can't have those. Mm-hmm. Right? And being everywhere at once, he can do it, you can't. Mm-hmm. Those are called the incommunicable attributes of God. Well, Jesus possesses the incommunicable as well as the communicable. Because he's God. Anyway, let's move on, shall we? Having done that verse 30,
now we know.
Right, okay.
Well, what? Oh,
think about it.
Yeah, well, I know about the communicable and the other, but yeah.
Right. So, yeah. Jesus says this, I and the Father are one in essence. That's what he's saying, yeah?
Yeah.
Right. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Well, they obviously went off somewhere to grab some stones, because they weren't in there, but there was buildings. It's a building site as well, you know. So they went to get some stone to come and stone Jesus, right? Jesus said this to them. I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. Right?
Yeah,
he
yeah.
said it again. What I have done is in Father's name. Father's backed it up. Father's used it, yeah? I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Right. We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Right? So Jesus is saying is, I've done all these miracles, haven't you got the point? Yeah? That's what he's going to say. I've done all these miracles, haven't you got the point? Well, no, they haven't. Because they're more concerned not about what Jesus did, but about what Jesus says. Right? But Jesus is saying is, if you watch what I did, you might believe what I said. But they haven't done that. Right? So, he says, they say, we're not stoning you for any of these miracles, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Right? What's their problem? They think Jesus is just like them. just an ordinary human being, a mere man, nothing more, just a human being. Now then, if Jesus is a mere man, he's not a good man. I hope you get this, yeah? If Jesus is a mere man, he's not a good man, because he says he's God's son, right? And he says he's going to do all these things, and he's lying, because mere men can't do that, right? But if he is God's son, then it's worth hearing him, yeah? So Jesus is saying is, you know, I'm not a mere man. That's what they see him as.
Yeah.
So you, a mere man, are claiming to be God. So they got it. They really got it. Now, you know, you meet people in cults and different things, and they say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yeah? Well, let me ask you, what did these people hear when they heard Jesus speak? They heard Jesus claiming to be God. And they know that if people claim to be God and they aren't, they should be stoned to death. Blasphemers were supposed to be stoned to death. So that's why they went to go and get the stones. They'd be right if Jesus wasn't who he is. But he is who he is. So let's see what he says. Jesus answered them. Now this is absolutely brilliant, this. Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? That's Psalm 82 verse 6, if you didn't know. Yeah? So Jesus is going to use the Bible, but he calls it your law. Yeah, it's because that's what they depend on. They call it. They don't use it, right? But it's their law. And when he uses the word law, I just want to make this very clear. When the Bible uses the term law, so often it doesn't mean the rules and the regulations. It means the whole Bible. To describe the Bible as the law means it's God's teaching. Yeah, that's what it means. Yeah. So in your Bible, we're going to paraphrase it. In your Bible, it's written, "I have said you are gods." Right? And what's he talking about there? Well, let's have a look. Psalm 82, verse 6, if you can find it. Verse 1. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy, and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They talk. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, and judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. So who's God calling gods there? He's talking to the judges, the rulers in society, yeah? They're in the assembly, to where the judgments are given, where you're supposed to pass, carry out the laws that have been passed, right? Supposed to exercise justice, and they aren't doing that. So God's giving them an ear bashing, yes? But he says, I said you are gods, but you're going to be out of a job, right? But Jesus uses this term, God calls the judges gods. Why does he call the judges gods? They're acting on his behalf. They are standing there as God's representative in order to deliver justice. Yeah? So he says, in the Bible, this is Jesus coming back at them now, in the Bible it says, it's written, yeah, he's called them gods to whom the word of God came. God's message, the law, came to them. Yeah? The written word came to them, and then they were to dispense justice. God calls them gods. Yeah? That's the first bit. What Jesus is going to do, he says, well, they were just appointed as judges, and they got the written word, but the Father sent me, he didn't appoint me, he sent me, and I didn't come as written word, I come as the living word. Right? So I'm all the more right to be called the Son of God. Yeah? That's the argument he's going to be using. But let's just have a little bit more of this, yeah? Right. He says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, what about the one whom the Father has set apart as his very own and sent into the world? You got the idea? So he's saying, if the judges get called gods because they're doing what God wants, what about his son? Yeah? I can be called the Son of God and call myself equal with the Father, can't I? Yeah, that's the logic he's using. But there's one little phrase in there, and Jesus throws it in as almost a giveaway. Yeah? And the scripture cannot be broken. Yeah? Yeah. And the scripture cannot be broken. What's that say?
Can't change it.
You can't change it. God has given his word. He's written it down. He's not talking about God speaking bold sound-wise. He's talking about the book.
Right?
Scripture, the Bible, in other words, cannot be broken. What's Jesus' view of the Bible? It's the word of God. It's the true word of God. It's not a messed up word of God. It's God's word. And Jesus says it cannot be broken. I'm afraid to say, brothers and sisters, in this day and age in which we live, there are people who are teachers in the Bible, of the Bible, who are breaking it right, left and centre.
Yeah.
Right? This doesn't count. This isn't important. That's not right. That was wrong. All that nonsense, yeah? If they had a word with Jesus, I think you'd put them right. Yeah? Scripture cannot be broken. Yes, it's God's word. So, just thought I'd throw that in for you as well as Jesus did. Right, so, next little bit then. Now then, if that's the case, yeah, why then, this is the end of verse 36. Oh, sorry. What about the one that the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Jesus contrasting himself to the judges, yeah? Right. Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son? So simple.
Yeah.
If judges get called God's children, I'm coming on Father's mission, I'm doing the stuff that Father wanted me to do, so what's the problem? Yeah, right? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. Yeah. Just, you're quite right. Don't believe a word I say if it's not backed up by the reality of the things I do. That they are, see. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles so that you may understand, know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. It's an invitation. Jesus is saying is, you don't believe me, you're not accepting what I say, but I'm just encouraging you. Go back, have a look at the miracles, think about what I've done, and maybe, just maybe, you'll come to believe I really am who I claim to be. So it's an invitation for them to come back to it, yeah? So, Jesus says, have a look, and then you might come to understand that the Father is in me, right? And I in the Father. Now then, what's that? That's another incredible claim. We can say we've got God in us, can't we? God's at work and he's all over the place, yeah? But I am in the Father, Jesus is saying, is I part with the Father in this, you know? Well, they didn't have that again. Because it says, again they tried to seize him. They'd obviously dropped their stones. Yeah, the stones have gone. But now they tried to arrest him and grab him.
With him as that witness there, really it made it so close and loving, really. Didn't
well, it was intended to be.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah,
yes, it was meant to be. It was meant to be an invitation to them to respond to him.
Yeah.
But they want to seize him and arrest him, but he escaped their grasp. How he did that, I don't know, but
just like that.
Why did he escape their grasp? Just like that. Because he can. But, no, there's another reason. There was a point where he didn't escape their grasp.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He escaped their grasp there because it wasn't the time.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He's running according to God's clock, yeah. Not theirs. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's how he managed to do it. And so, he escapes from their nasty grip, right? But then, we find, verse 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. You know, by the River Jordan, up there, Jesus goes back there. That's where he started from.
Yeah.
Yeah? And why did he go up there?
Because
he's just safe and alone. It's safe and alone. Well, it won't be alone for long because the crowd's turned up. But it's... There are two reasons. One is he gets out of the heat with the authorities in Jerusalem. Yeah, he's wound them up enough for the moment.
Yeah, give them a break.
Right, give them a break, yeah.
Is that into Perea, which is a different...
Perea, it's the other side of the Jordan.
Yeah, so that's a different political zone, isn't it?
Yes.
So it's safe.
It's a safe area. It's not. It's under a different control, yes. And it's not only that. They're more sympathetic on that side, you can see. Because John the Baptist has been there.
Yeah.
And John the Baptist has prepared the ground. And people are all ready to be open to the coming of the Messiah. So he goes, and this is the last phase of his ministry. He's gone back there to get away from them, but to get to meet the people there. To
Well, John's disciples have still been there.
Some of John's disciples would have still been there, yes, I'm sure. Yeah. So, that's what Jesus is doing. He never wastes time. He left them, and he went to them. And he says, when he's there, he says, many people, he stayed, and many people came to him. Well, does that surprise you?
Yeah.
Right. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. Yeah. So John has done the preparing work. And they say, well, John never did any miracles, but this man that he introduced us to, he's the one. He's got to be. Yeah, and he says, and in that place many believed in Jesus. What a difference to that in Jerusalem. Yeah? Yeah. In that place, Jesus leaves them. He's left them with a message. He's left them to think about it. You stew on that one, but I'm going to people who are prepared to listen and receive it. Yeah. And so he does that. Many in that place believed in Jesus. Mm. Well, that's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's what it's about. So we'll have to stop there. Next time, Lord willing, we get to where it's Lazarus. And Lazarus is the final thorn in the side of the authorities. Yeah. Once things happen with Lazarus, they are determined Jesus has got to go. Yeah. But we'll have to leave it all, I think. Let's pray then. Lord, thank you. You are who you say you are. And though, Lord, there are things about who you are that battle us, Lord. How can we grasp these incredible truths about the living God? Lord, we're just mere human beings. Lord, we're very limited in our abilities to understand and grasp, Lord. But thank you, you help us. Your Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our hearts to understand. And Lord, as your sheep, we can recognize your voice. Thank you for the wonderful things you've done, Lord. That proclaim that you are who you say you are. And we say thank you, Jesus, for those people that responded, that heard from John the Baptist and received what he had to say, and rest, yes, Lord, found you to be who he claimed to be, the living Son of the living God, the Messiah. So, Lord, we just thank you for the way you work in people's lives, Lord, for your amazing wisdom and your wonderful grace. We ask your blessing on us, Lord. Help us to trust you, Lord. And Lord, as we've read that you've given us eternal life and you're going to keep and protect us, help us, Lord, not to abuse that, Lord, and just play stupid and walk away, but, Lord, to keep trusting you, to be faithful to you. For, Lord, that's what you want, Lord. Your grace is there to keep us going, not to give us excuses. So we thank you, Father, for your mercy and your love, in Jesus' name. Amen.